Welcome, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you. It's always good to see everyone here to celebrate, to worship, and to ultimately to bring glory to God. And I give glory to God for even just for the opportunity to stand before you to share a message. And I always like to kind of like, I don't always do it, but often like to share that, like, it is such a privilege to preach the Word of God. Sometimes I don't even feel like I deserve to be up there, but it's not because I am qualified, but I think it's ultimately because the Lord speaks through whoever He calls. And so I'm just thankful that God has given me the opportunity to share the message today. As you know, we're actually going through very short books of the Bible, specifically one chapter books of the Bible. We started with Habakkuk, and then last week we did Philemon, however you want to say it. And today we're doing Haggai. Now, Haggai, as Marcus has pointed out, technically it's two chapters, but it's actually just about the same length as Habakkuk, right? And so it's one of the shortest books of the Bible, and I just chose to do this one. And when I studied this book, I really didn't know much about it, but honestly, it's beginning to grow on me to the point where it's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. Hopefully, I can share a little bit about that today. So before we begin, let's turn to the book of Haggai. And if you don't know where that is, go to Matthew. I think you know where Matthew is. And just go backwards, and you'll see Malachi, you'll see Zechariah, and then you'll see Haggai, right? So, yes, I'm gonna do the keyword of the day. I always forget the keyword of the day, so they're pointing to me like, don't forget. So the keyword of the day, or today for today, is keywords of the day, is God math, as an M-A-T-H, God math. God math. You know, like mathematics, school math? Okay. When you're done, I'm gonna invite you to pray with me so that we could, I can reset, and then we could invite God to continue to be with us through the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I submit myself to you that I would not be here asking for the Holy Spirit to help me, but rather I would stand here so that I can be of service to you and that I can be an instrument of the Holy Spirit and never the other way around, Lord. So, Father, as I speak, may it not be my own words, may it not be my own message, and, Lord, may it not be even about me. Lord, may it be completely about Jesus. And, Lord, in that endeavor, we ask that the Holy Spirit will help us to see, well, He will help us to hear, and that He will help us to act upon your word as you see fit. Grant us the understanding of how you want us to understand this book. Lord, bless us now as we go forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Haggai. It could be argued and debated that Haggai, even though he's considered a minor prophet, not in the sense that he was a very small importance, but he just wrote a small book in the Bible. It could be argued that Haggai was arguably the most successful prophet in the New Testament. Jeremiah had his issues in the sense that the people didn't respond. Isaiah had his issues and so forth. But Haggai, he actually accomplished what he actually set out to do, which was, one, God called them to revive the people of Judah and uniting the people of God to finish the rebuilding of the temple of God. The temple of God at this point was destroyed, and God had called Haggai to rally the troops to rebuild the temple of God. The question is, why did Solomon's temple need rebuilding? Obviously, me by saying that, it means that the temple was in ruins. It had been destroyed. And so, and connected to that, why did God raise up the prophet Haggai for this purpose? To really understand what's going on, we actually have to go back about 400 years, and that's a lot of centuries. But to really understand where it kind of need, up to the point where we need to understand the background, we have to go back about 400 years, starting with King Solomon. Now, King Solomon had very much success in the sense that he unified the kingdom of Israel, and he expanded the territory in which David had achieved. But after Solomon, the kingdom gets divided into two kingdoms. Let's see if I can get this to go. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And the southern kingdom only had two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The other 10 kingdoms, or tribes, sorry, were in the northern kingdom. And we fast forward about 200 years. Because of their unfaithfulness, the northern kingdom of Israel actually falls to the Assyrians, right? The Assyrians were this pagan, this mighty military power, and eventually the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians. And what ends up happening is that the northern kingdom starts to assimilate and absorb the Assyrians start to assimilate and absorb the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Israel actually becomes kind of an Assyrian, right? They're starting to lose their heritage, their identity. The Assyrians, the northern kingdom start marrying the Assyrians, and they became unified with them in culture and in every way. And essentially becoming idol worshippers. And with that, Israel, the northern kingdom, starts to lose their identity as the people of God. After this, let me go back one. After this, there's no more kingdom Israel, and the northern kingdom, which once was called Israel, from now on, when they intermingled and became a part of the Assyrians, they came to be known as the Samaritans. And I think you'll be familiar with that terminology, because it's actually in the New Testament where there's stories about the Samaritans. And in fact, the Samaritans play an important role in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. One more bit of information is this. After the northern kingdom gets destroyed or assimilated, there's only the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Jesus' time, when he was born, he was actually born into the southern kingdom of Judah. Let's go forward. Now, after the northern kingdom fell, the southern kingdom continued to be around. The southern kingdom of Judah still continued to be around for a while, about a century or so. But they too eventually became unfaithful. They too started adopting some of the pagan practices and worship. And they had left their first love, mainly being God the Creator, Yahweh Himself. Even though it was God who had given them their kingdom, their territory, all that they had left their first love. After a century later, eventually the southern kingdom of Judah also falls, and they get conquered by which you may already know, Babylon. Now, at the time that Solomon, the temple that Solomon built gets destroyed by Babylon's conquest of Judah and of Jerusalem. And you may remember the story. This is a time when Daniel and his three friends get captured and taken into Babylon. That's how the book of Daniel starts, right? This is basically how it comes about. The temple is destroyed. Whole bunch of nobles, young people are taken to Babylon. And it is here in Daniel chapter 2 that God gives Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, a dream of this great statue, one head of gold, chest of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron, and the feet were iron and clay. And Daniel, inspired by God, interprets this vision and tells the king, "King, you are this head of gold. And you are in many ways the most glorious of all the kingdoms. But one, there will come a kingdom after you that will conquer you, the chest of silver, which shall overthrow your kingdom, which ultimately the silver, the chest represented the Medes and the Persians. And we go in 70 years into the future, eventually Babylon, just like God predicted, just like the prophecy that he had given, 70 years later, Babylon ultimately falls to the Medes and the Persians. The prophecy that God gave came to pass. Whatever God speaks in prophecy, it shall surely come to pass. Whatever promise that God makes to you, whether through scriptures, whether through the Holy Spirit, it shall come to pass. Babylon was conquered by a king, two kings, King Cyrus and King Darius, or Darius, however you want to say it. And Darius was of the Persians, and Cyrus was of the Medes. And do you remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Raise your hand if you remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den. It was actually happened under Darius's kingship, right? The Bible says that King Darius, yada, 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 he was thrown into the lion's den. That's actually the story that's taking place right now. However, under King Cyrus, which came before Darius, Cyrus gives the order to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which is an amazing thing that Cyrus actually did. And under Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, Zerubbabel begins to build the temple. And he's able to lay the foundation of this temple of God that God had given specific instructions for. And when the Samaritans, who were once the northern kingdom, now they're part Assyrian and part northern kingdom, known as the Samaritans, when the Samaritans hear of the work of the rebuilding of the temple, they go, hey, we are your brothers. We want to help you. Let us help you. Here is our service. But God had given Zerubbabel specific instruction to not accept their help. So he refused their help. God understood that the Samaritans were really pagans with only some lineage of God's people, right? Mainly the northern kingdom. So he refused their help. And because of this refusal, the Samaritans now were heated. They actually now became one of the fiercest opposition, one of the most ardent opposers of the kingdom of Judah, specifically in the rebuilding of the temple. They were just a thorn in the side of Judah. Not only did they physically try to prevent them, they also used politics to prevent the rebuilding of God's temple. And from here on out, the Samaritans and the Jews are really butt heads. They are like, mortal enemies. And because of the opposition of the Samaritans, the work begins to slow down. It comes to almost a screeching halt because of the opposition. The work of the temple stops because of the opposition. People are discouraged. Some have lost heart. And some have decided to go back to their homes. And this is where Haggai comes in. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, Judah, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they're basically saying, because there's so much opposition, because there is so much resistance, it must not be the time to rebuild God's temple. Let us go about doing our own business, building our own homes, our own agenda. But God says this. He says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider what you are doing. Consider what you are about to do. And he says something very interesting. He says, you have sown much, which is farming, right? You have sown much, yet you bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with strength. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Have you ever felt like this? In this rat race of life, we never seem to have enough. Have you ever felt that your pockets were always full of holes? That the money that goes into it falls out faster than you can put into it. And no matter what you do, you simply can't find yourself to get financially stable. You invest so much of your time and energy to make ends meet, but you never seem to have quite enough. If you have a growing teenage boy in your house, you know that they have a bottomless stomach. You can never have too much food to feed a growing teenage boy. They eat food faster than we can buy it. Maybe it's not money that you're struggling with. Maybe you have plenty of money, and if you do, great for you. But so if you're not struggling with money, but maybe you're struggling with time. Maybe you're struggling with having not enough time or very little time. Work is very demanding of your time. School is very demanding of your time. Chores command your time. And the reality is your spouse also demands of your time. So we never seem to have enough time. Just busy here, busy, busy, busy. Or maybe you're struggling with your health. You're constantly struggling with one health issue or another. And when you feel that you don't have enough money, or you don't have enough time, or when you fall short of anything, do you know what's the first thing that we usually sacrifice? It's usually God. Usually the first thing that gets crowded out of our lives is God. So the Bible says that in the words of the book of Haggai, you have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough to eat. You drink, but you are not filled with strength. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. If you can relate to any of this, having a need but having never been filled or wanting more, the book of Haggai has the answer for you. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure and be glorified, says the Lord. God says the answer to your need problem, the answer to your shortage of food, money, time, whatever it may be, is to actually put God first in all that you do. Verse 9 and 10 says this, you look for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruits. What God is saying is this. God tells Judah, the reason why you are lacking these things is because you have not put me first. You have not put God first in all that you do. He says he had withheld some blessings because the temple of God lay in ruins. They were not making God first, but they were putting their own needs first. They did not make God the foremost and the most urgent priority of their lives. Sowing, eating, drinking, clothing themselves, and working all took priority over rebuilding the temple of God. They did not put God first. So God withheld certain blessings from them. But had they put God first by building the house of the Lord, they would have invited his presence and God's blessings. Jesus actually says something similar. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things that Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did you hear that? The Bible says that when, in the words of Jesus, if we put God first, everything that we need, he will not deny you in the sense of what you wear, what you will eat, what you will drink, how you will live. God is in charge of those things. He will provide those things. Our responsibility is ultimately to put him first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make God the priority above all things. Haggai 1:12. And God immediately responds. The people respond using Zerubbabel. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And as a response to their decision, in response to rebuilding and honoring God by putting him first, God responds by saying, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. See, when we choose to be faithful, that God immediately responds. We can never outdo God's faithfulness to us. We can never outbless God how much he wants to bless us. But he asks that we be faithful, that we make him the priority of our lives. So how does that ultimately make it applicable even more so to us? Did you know? Scripture says that you are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, First Peter also says something, that you are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are the temple that is being built up by Haggai. You are the temple of the Lord. The tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, all has something interesting in common. It was where the presence of God dwell. Exodus 25:8 says that, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, if you are the temple of God, if our bodies are the temple of God, it means that you are the vessel in which the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in you. God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to abide in your hearts. But as we struggle through life, when you feel you don't have enough money, you know, enough time, or short of anything, the first thing that usually gets crowded out of our lives is God. As we get busier, and the busier we get, the more God gets crowded out of our lives. And the busier we get, we tend to sacrifice our time with God, right? Prayer, Bible study, attending church, supporting things, ministries at the church. Those are the things that seem to usually go first, because oftentimes we look at those things as optional, but they are not. We are dependent upon God, not just for his blessings, for safety, for overcoming sin, for overcoming the devil. We are completely dependent upon God. And here's also the reality. When times are financially tough, we're always tempted to sacrifice giving back to the Lord in tithes and offerings. And this is not meant to make you feel guilty, but the reality is we all sometimes go through that. When we have some financial hardships, we're always tempted, maybe I could, God doesn't mean to pay tithes and offerings this month or this week. But the lesson from the book of Haggai is this, that we are to make God the priority of our life no matter the circumstances. God doesn't say be faithful when it's convenient or when you want to. We are supposed to be faithful no matter the challenges that we face in our lives. The lesson from the book of Haggai is that when you have little or no time, and I think most of us can relate to that, we're so challenged with not having enough time. And so when we have little or no time, the answer is not to sacrifice your time with God, but rather make him even more of a priority in your life by spending even more time with God. Make him the greatest priority of your life, and he will make a way for you, and he will provide so that you do not lack. The thing is, it doesn't make sense. If you don't have enough time, why in the world would you spend more time with Jesus? Why in the world would you spend more time praying? It's ultimately because God really doesn't know how to do math. I call it God math. And I'll prove it to you. Remember the story of Gideon? He had 32,000 soldiers, and then they were supposed to go up against an army of about 135. And God said, no, Gideon, you have way too many. And Gideons were like, well, statistically, probability-wise, our numbers for success is dwindling down, God. At least that's what I think he was thinking. But God says, okay, after those guys have left, you have 10,000. Gideon, you still have too many. And Gideon's like, okay. How many less do you think we should have? And ultimately, it comes down to 300 faithful followers of the Lord. See, God wanted to show that it's not about probability. It's not about how it looks. He could have used one individual to defeat all the armies of the enemies of Judah. So God sends these 300, and they defeat the 135. Not because they were mighty, because God gave them the victory. God doesn't know how to do math. In the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Mathematically, when you split a loaf in half, you only have 50% left. You might have doubled it, but you will only have 50% each side. The Bible says when Jesus ultimately split it, he kept splitting it until he fed 5,000 men. That's not mathematically possible. God does not do your math. He has his own version of his math. I call it God math. So when we commit our time to him, mathematically, logically, we have less. But in the ways that God works, he will multiply your time. He will multiply your energy. He will multiply your results. Martin Luther, the reformer, was once asked what his plans for the day was. He responded, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. When you're busy, so busy that you have no time, the answer is actually to spend more time with Jesus, because you will never get out of that circle, that rut, unless God intervenes in your life. In my own life, I have a tendency to rush through things. You know, if you know me, I'm always walking fast, right? Would you agree? I'm always trying to walking. It makes people nervous, right? And that's kind of like who I am. I want, oftentimes, I'm rushed to finish this and that. And unfortunately, that mindset also infiltrated my prayer life. And I'll be very honest with you. There, much of the time in the past few years, I've been trying to do God's work without committing myself into fervent prayer. It's almost as I'm trying to do God's work without God. And I remember that, don't get me wrong, when people ask for prayers, I always just pause and pray for them. But in terms of wrestling with God, having a really deep, passionate prayer life with God, that was practically not existent. When I had to go a Bible study or whatnot, I would say a quick word of prayer and just rush out the door. And if I need to do errands, I would quickly pray so I can do my errands. That's not the way any Christian should function. And it didn't matter when I did that, it didn't matter how efficient was I was or how fast I walked or how fast I did things. I never had enough time in the day to do everything that I had set out to do. And in my own life, I discovered that the busier I get, the more time I need to spend on my knees. So starting a few weeks ago, I decided to make a change in my life. Rather than giving God the leftover at the end of the day or like when I have time, I reserve the best time of the day. For me, that's the morning hours in prayer and devotion to God. And the busier I am, the more time I try to spend time in prayer. So I set out a solid hour or more to dedicate and commit myself to God in prayer. The more I have to do, the more I pray. And I'm not saying I'm there yet. I still have a long way to go. I still need to be more fervent in prayer, even prayer more so. But God has started something in me to point out the error of my ways. And when I put God first, I seemingly do more than I also ultimately set out to do. That's God's math. And it seems to work out so that the things that often just fall into place when I put God first. Oftentimes when I'm baffled and confused, God grants me the wisdom when I pray and my path feels clear and straight. Or maybe it's just because God somehow makes me more efficient, more effective. So whenever I put God first, God blesses that priority. The busier we get, the more time we should spend in prayer and devotions. Even in my finances, many, many years ago, what I used to do is I used to pay my bills first, right? Like rent, whatever, mortgage, all that. And after the end, I'm like, I don't got enough. Either eat or pay tithes and offerings. And oftentimes, I was like, I can pay next month. So I would push it off, and every month, I would pay my bills, and I'm like, I'm short again. But somehow, like 3 months, 4 months down the line, somehow I would catch up, right? I don't know how I did it, but I would catch up and basically, like, you know, but I struggled for in my finances for those times, and I would always fall short. But I learned something, that tithe is the first fruits, in the sense that we should put God first. So what I do now is, whenever I get paid, the first thing I do before I do anything, I commit my God's portion and return it to Him. In fact, what I try to do is I try to pay it 2 weeks in advance. And after I do that, I budget everything else around that. And I have been blessed so financially because I'm putting God's first. And I'm not saying you're going to be rich. And I'm not saying I'm rich. I'm not, right? But the reality is when you make God a priority, there's a blessing that comes with that. God may not necessarily call us to be rich, and there's no promise in the scripture that I know that guarantees that you will be wealthy. There's no scripture that says that God will give you wings so that He makes you faster. But what the promise that we do have is that God will never fail you when you put your trust in Him. As we conclude the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai seems to be written to inspire God's people, not just in His time, but in our time. And it's written to help us understand that it is God's will, it's the Lord's will, that we put Him first above all things. That the priority of our lives is not food, drink, or work, but the priority of our lives is to glorify God. And when we do that, there is a blessing that God has in store for us. I'm going to conclude with this last verse. Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It seems that in the time of Haggai, there were a few individuals that actually has seen the original Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was supposed to be glorious. He had obtained the best material, the best artisans, the best craftsmen, and he built this amazing, glorious temple. There was nothing in the world that can compare to it. But after it was destroyed, and Haggai helped build the one that would replace that, those who saw the original temple and saw the one Haggai helped build, it is said that they wept bitterly because the glory was far less than the original. It didn't have the gold, it didn't have the marvelous sculpture, whatever it was, but it was far less beautiful. Yet the Bible says that the second will be greater than the former. It's because this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that in the future, there will be a man named Jesus, the Messiah, the gift to humanity, that he will once walk these steps in which Haggai helped build. And even though that temple was not beautiful in the sense of earthly beauty, or glorious in the sense of earthly glory, because Jesus was in the presence of the temple, it was more glorious than the former. That prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. And I like to apply it this way. If we as a temple of God, we might have riches, we might be good looking, or you might be super intelligent, you might be talented, but there's nothing more beautiful than amazing than to have Christ dwell within your life, in your hearts. My prayer for us today is that God, you will make God the priority of all that you do. I don't know if you saw in the news, this is Oakwood Academy, Oakwood Adventist Academy. Has anyone read this story recently? So this is their basketball team, and they had made it to the state finals in Alabama. They were in the semifinals. There was four teams left, and it just happened that their schedule was scheduled on Sabbath. One at 4:30, but there was another one at 7:30. And so they worked out with all the teams and the coaches that they would switch places so they could play after the sunset at 7:30. And that's something that division had already accustomed to. They knew about the evidence, so they would accommodate them. But at this time in the tournament, when they made the request to be switched to the 7:30 slot, even though all the coaches agreed, they were rejected. And so they emailed them again, please, this is our situation, this is our faith. But they got rejected again. But this group of young men chose to make God the priority of their lives. And they chose to forfeit that game. Yet God did something very interesting. They may not have had a chance to win that trophy, but something interesting happened. The local news picked up on the story, and then it started to spread. In fact, at this point, it's on every major news channel, CNN, Fox News, whatever it may be, it's there. Yahoo, because they have heard that this group of young people were denied the opportunity to compete, and they forsook their opportunity to win the state title because they put God first in their lives. And God did something amazing. The governor of Alabama heard it. Now they have invited them to meet the governor. God, because they were faithful, their recognition was far more than had they won the state championship. They may not have a beautiful trophy, but they have received the crown of victory from Christ. They may have not received the earthly glory of winning a basketball game, but they have won the battle against the world to be faithful to Jesus. You see, even though things didn't exactly turn out the way they wanted, when they put God first, God did something more than they had ever expected or anticipated. But they're not unique. When we stand up for Jesus, when we put God first, God is able to do far more than what we expect of him. So my challenge for us today is that in all that we do, may we make Christ the foremost and the priority of all that we do and all that we are. God bless you guys.